You know, when I was searching for a car, there was this process I went through. And, you know, there were a lot of cars I looked at. I had no clue what kind of car I wanted because I had never owned a car before. And while there were a lot of great-looking cars out there, there was one that stuck out to me for a very brief period of time. It was a Ford Mustang. Now, my parents looked at that and said, absolutely not. I thought that was the coolest thing I could have gotten, though, because it was a used Ford Mustang. I forget what year it was, but it still had a really good set of miles. It was this dark red color, which I loved. It was a nice, beautiful-looking car, and I wanted it badly. Now, I was this close to just pulling the trigger on it and saying, you know what, this is going to be my car. I want this Ford Mustang because it looked so cool, right? And my parents, my more experienced and wiser parents said, hey, why don't you check if it's a salvage? Now, I hadn't thought of that this car might have had something else there that I wasn't seeing. So I scroll down on CarMax and I see, yep, it's a salvage. You click on the stuff and you pull up this whole thing. There were a lot of issues on this Ford Mustang that made it a lot cheaper than it should have been. It was too good of a deal. And I got caught up looking at this at tunnel vision because I saw this car in the picture and I thought, this would be so cool to have. I wanted it. And I was trying to force it to work, to make it work in a way that would be a lasting car that was a good idea to have. I had some other folks in there come in and say, that's not a great idea. Check all the facts. Why do I tell you that story? Is it possible that in our lives as Christians, we look at something and we think it's super cool? We see something and we really want it, and we ignore the facts, and we force it to be in the mold that we want it to be, rather than letting it be standing in the truth. Look at what it truly is supposed to be, and allowing ourselves to shape into that. We had a passage read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and that really is what I want to focus on this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 3 specifically, it talks about they have itching ears. Certain translations will follow that up with saying they want their ears to be tickled. What does that mean? Well, they want to hear something. They have something that they are striving to find because they think it's cool. They think it's the great thing to have. And they'll go and find it. They'll find whoever will teach them the thing that they want to hear. They will force the Word of God to fit into the mold that they have already preconceived in their minds, rather than looking at what the Scriptures say, rather than looking at what the sound doctrine is and allowing themselves to fit that mold. What I want us to think about this morning as we think through the Scripture of 2 Timothy chapter 4 is how we need not go and to have our ears tickled, to look what's satisfying for our ears, but rather turn our ears to sound doctrine. When we think about what Paul's talking about to Timothy and what we as readers can read there, what are we thinking about when we look for stuff in our lives? When we look for doctrine, are we looking for what sounds good? What we want to have us feel good? Or are we looking for what is actually said in the Scriptures? Where are we looking towards? Are we looking to Scriptures at all? And so that's what I want us to think about for just a little bit of time today. So if you got your Bibles, we'll be turning to a lot of passages this morning, and there'll be a lot on the screen, so just bear with it and keep up. So what's the first thing we got to think about? When we think about sound doctrine, turning our ears towards it, we got to think about what our standard is. Where are we turning towards and saying this is the authority that we have anyway? Because that's the first step. When we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you'll turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this thing in verse 14. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14 says, "You continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture, in verse 16, it says, is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Scriptures there, given by God, give us everything we need. Why would we turn to anywhere else but to the Scriptures? And yet there are many times, and Paul tells Timothy this, there are those that will turn to false teachers, turn to those who will say other things than what the Scriptures say because it feels good. And yet Paul tells Timothy and to us here, God is giving us everything we need. God is showing us what we need to have eternal life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 tells us that it's not of private interpretation. What that means is not for us to just go and make it mean what we want it to mean, but it says that it's inspired by God through the Holy Spirit, that there are men who wrote this. Yes, there are men who took and wrote these words down, but God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired these writings. And so that when we look at the fact that when God has these words in Scripture, it is the words of God. And so if we're going to turn our ears away from the Scriptures, we're not just turning our ears from any old book. It's the words of God. We're turning our ears away from God. And so when we think about our standard, when we think about what the Bible says about what our standard needs to be, that standard is God's Word. God's Word is the standard. And 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 reinforces that point of the Word of God. It says, I thank that you received the Word of God. He makes it very clear in that passage that this is the Word of God. We've got to be paying attention to it. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has a lot of great things for us because it's such a large psalm. But I want us to focus on, starting in verse 9 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Verse 10, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. The psalmist there grasps that idea, that the only way to walk right, the only way to do what is right, is to do what God says in the Scriptures. And to have that inside of you. And so when we think about if we want to do right, if that is our genuine goal, is to do what is right, we can't do right and not look at Scripture and not have that within ourselves. We have to have those hand in hand. The Word is what is right, and so we must have the Word. Folks, that's what we got to do. We got to look at that as our standard. If it is truly what we want to do, we want to do what is right. God's Word is the standard. And because of that, I'm behind on my slides. Man's word is not the standard. Because God's word is the standard, that eliminates everything else. And Paul warns those people that are going to have that idea that, you know what? I've got it all figured out. My words are what are going to be what we're going to look at. And God does not permit that. Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. Makes that point very clear. Galatians 1 verse 9 says, as we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. That's pretty plain. That no man should be preaching any other gospel. That no man has any authority to say anything else than what God already gave us and act like it's right. We can't let men or women who are going out and teaching false things that are not in the Scriptures act like that's what's right. We can't let that become our mindset, that we can just let any old words be the standard. 2 Peter chapter 2, we're not going to read through that, but in your own time, just read through that because it talks a lot about false teachers, about false prophets and what they're going to say and what they're going to do and what our reactions should be to that. But Titus chapter 1, verse 10, I want us to look at that very quickly because it makes an interesting point. Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Sordid is not a word we use a whole lot. Certain translations will use dishonest gain. That's a word we use. These men are not doing it for the right reason. They're not teaching the word for the right reason. They're teaching false things because of dishonest gain. They're doing it for themselves. That's not the kind of words we should be looking at and putting inside ourselves, and we certainly should not be those types of people. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul again makes a very good point about these types of folks, that we should be looking for and making sure we put and categorize them so that we know they're not in the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 13. Paul's talking about these kinds of men. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, verse 14, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." How would you like to be compared to Satan? I know I wouldn't. To say that these men who are they're wrapped up and they're trying to disguise themselves as righteousness, servants of righteousness, but it says, no. Same way that Satan disguised himself as an angel of light, these same people are doing the same. That's playing with fire right there. That you're going to go and you're going to allow yourself to be compared to Satan himself, the adversary, the person who is completely against what God says. We can't be living that way. We can't be the type of people that allow ourselves to be wrapped up in any other doctrine than sound doctrine in the Word of God. That's our first point right there, is what standard do we have? But now we know what is right. We know that there are certain things that are right and wrong, and we know that the Word of God is the standard. But that means nothing if we do not listen. So who do we listen to? Who is it that we turn our ears towards, that we allow the words to come in and to fill us? That's what needs to be thought about as well. We must listen to Scripture. Acts chapter 17 talks about these folks. It talks about Thessalonica first and Paul going through there as well as other men. And then he gets down to Berea, and it talks about Berea. In verse 11, it says that they received the word with eagerness, those at Berea. They received the word with eagerness, and they searched the Scriptures daily to discern what was right. Now, it says in there as well, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Man, again, just throwing shade at certain folks here. Now, that's a really interesting point, right? That they received the word with eagerness. Okay, so they were listening, and they were taking it in, and with eagerness. They wanted to hear what was right. Now, on top of that, they were searching the Scriptures daily, and it praises them for that. This was not just something that if Scripture comes about at some point and I hear it, that's great. No, it's I want to go and find it. I want to go and find what is right so I can make myself right as well. That's what the Bible praises right there. Now, John 8 and verse 32 talks about, Jesus himself talks about, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So we already know the importance of the truth, and we got to know it. We'll hear it and we'll know it, but are we really allowing ourselves to listen to it? Because there's a difference, mind you, in just hearing something and listening to something, right? That we can have someone talking to you, and do you ever have that in conversations where you're kind of hearing someone, but you're not really listening to that person? There are words that go in, but they're not really processing. That's what it's talking about here. So you can hear the truth, you can hear it, but are you really processing it? Are you allowing it to become something that you put within yourself and you know it? Jesus says you'll know it and that will set you free. That you'll know the truth and you'll know what's right and you'll live it. And that's the way to get eternal life. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Going back to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Paul gives instructions to Timothy here. Verse 13, he says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all." Now, certain translations will use different words there, such as endurance. And we'll talk about meditating. I like that word, meditating. When you really allow the word to go and you dwell on it and you allow yourself to think about it and be consumed by it for long periods of time. That's the idea here. That when we think about what we're seeing in the Word and allowing it to really linger there, allow our minds to dwell on it for a while. So this is not just a quick thing, you know. You read the Scriptures daily. Okay, that's great. But you allow yourself to meditate on it and to allow your life to be enduring all these things, to allow yourself to be living this daily, not just for a brief period of time, but all the time. To allow your life to look like what Scripture asks for it to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Luke 6 and verse 40. makes an interesting point that Jesus says. He says, a disciple does not know more than the teacher. What does that mean? Well, someone's learning from the teacher. They don't know more. How does that correlate to this? There are some people out there that think they know more than Christ. Now, they might not say that. They might not say that they think they know more than God. There are certain people I know, it's totally not me, who had their parents tell them, your actions are saying you think you know better than us. It's not me, I promise you, it's not me. I wouldn't know what that's like. But there are some people that parents say that. Same thing here. The father is telling us, you know, you may not say it out loud, but your actions are saying you think you know better. Because you think you have it all figured out, and so you're going to go and do whatever you want, even though I'm telling you a different thing. That's not the way we're supposed to live. We're not supposed to do that. There's a psalmist who says that God's knowledge is infinite, and I cannot attain it. There's no way we can get on the same level as God's knowledge. He talks to Job about the fact that he created the whole universe, everything. He says, where were you? You weren't here. You can't get on the same level as I am. So how could we possibly ever think that we know better than him? We can't. We can never know better than him. Why would we stray from the things that he has told us? It's foolish. It is foolish to do those things. We must not listen to man. That's the other thing. That's the parallel there. We got to listen to God, and we must not listen to man. The Bible condemns listening to those who are not of him. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, it says that God seeks no divisions. You know, there are a lot of people out there who go off and they branch off to do these different things. And God doesn't want that. God does not want there to be division. Instead, he asks for us to be united in the truth. That we do not be divided because of false teaching. And yet there are still going to be those out there who are divided because they are seeking things that aren't the truth. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. We'll look there very briefly. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Again, it's talking about false teachers and the division that they have there. Starting in verse 17, it says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Appetite is a fun word. There are a lot of fun words in the Bible, right? Appetites. Your itching ears and tickling, and now we got appetites. So what is that talking about? Well, they are going and seeking the things that really feed themselves. They're going out there and they're saying the things, and then it says there are unsuspecting people that they're dragging into it. There are going to be those who are dragging people who do not know what is right. They don't realize what's happening, and they're dragging them into the untruth. How terrible is that? How terrible is it that you have false teachers out there who are dividing people who don't even realize they're being divided from the truth? And the Bible condemns that idea. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it talks about the fact that they are conceited and have, it calls, a morbid interest. Morbid interest. Ooh. So again, it's not for the right reason. It's acknowledging the fact that these are men who have corrupted mindsets, that these teachers are not doing it for the right reason. And we have to be watchful for that. That they're going to be causing divisions, and it's a terrible, awful thing. 2 John in verse 10 is a really interesting one. I like it. It says, these false teachers, do not greet them into your house. Do not bring them into your house and do not even greet them. What's that talking about there? Is that talking about when you see them on the street and just a formal, hello, how are you? You know, what it's talking about there is don't be chummy with these people. Don't be in a way that, you know, acting like a friend. Hey, what's up? How are you? Come on in. Hang out. It says don't do that. Do not do that with these folks because it is wrong to have them in there and to do this with them. We need to be separated from that. Separated from the evils that are false teachers and the false teachings that they are expressing. Acts chapter 15, starting verse 23. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 15, start in verse 23. Verse 23, it says, "And they sent this letter to them, 'The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch, in Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send with you our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by the word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well.'" Summarizing that, there are people who are troubled by false teaching. This is weighing heavily on them, and say, don't worry about it. So maybe you're in a situation where you're seeing these false teachers and it's troubling you. You are troubled by the false teachings that are out there. And these guys are saying the same thing that I'd like to say to you. Don't worry about what's going on over there. Stick to what the truth says. Stick to the core basics of what Scripture says, what God's Word says, and you'll do fine. Don't worry about what they're saying over there. Don't listen to what they're saying. Look for the Scriptures yourself. Look for the truth. Turn your ears to that. Now, there's something that might be on your minds already, something very important. There are some false teachers who are ignorant, who do not know they are false teachers. And the Bible makes that distinction. We've already looked at the passages that say there are those who are doing it for the wrong reason. They are of corrupt minds, they are conceited. It talks about that, but it also acknowledges there are those that do not realize that they're doing the wrong thing. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 talks about that, that there are those who do not realize they're teaching the wrong thing. You have the same effect in Acts chapter 18, where it talks about Apollos. Apollos is a man who was teaching just the baptism of John. Jesus came and he died and there was a new baptism. We get through all of that and he's still preaching the baptism of John. And you got Aquila and Priscilla who come in and teach him a better way. And he goes and preaches the right thing. So there are those who do not realize that they're teaching the wrong thing. That is a very real thing. And it's a very real possibility that some of the false teachers you see out there are not realizing that what they're teaching is wrong. So then we have those who can come in and teach them the right thing. So that's a very real thing. Keep that in mind. Now, what I want us to think about, though, is the fact that we are no longer ignorant. There are those of us who are no longer ignorant and cannot use that excuse. 1 Peter 1, verse 14 says, "You are no longer ignorant." He says that to the writers. Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 11 kind of re-emphasizes that point where it says, you know, he's talking about the order of Melchizedek. He's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about all these things. And he pauses, and he says, "I have to stop here because you've become dull of hearing. You're at this point where you should have known better, and you should be at the point where you're teaching all these things that you should know, but because you become dull of hearing, you've taken a step back, and I cannot teach the things that I need to say to you because you've already gone back to the basics. You've gone back to the milk." And so what I want us to think about here is there are a lot of us who do not have an excuse. We know what the Scripture says, but are we turning to a point where we're dull of hearing, where we're like the people that the Hebrew writer is talking about, where they're going backwards, where they're going to a point where they're going back to the milk when they should be at a point where they're getting all of the meatier matters of the Scripture? That's different. We look at those who are teaching false things because of wrong things in their mind, when the wrong desires. You've got people who are teaching because they are ignorant. But then you've got those, like we're looking at, who are caught up in this weird circle of, well, I get to a certain point, I go backwards, and I'm just stuck. That's not right. And the Hebrew writer talks about that and says, you need to get out of that. You need to be pressing forward to what you need to be at. We can't be stagnant. We can't be at this point where we're not moving forward with our faith. We have to keep pressing forward. So when we think about that, are you dull of hearing? Are you at a point where you should be at, where you should be forward and at the meatier matters, where are you allowing yourself to get caught up in the milk. That's something to think about. Next thing I want us to look at is we've looked at what is our standard, what do we listen to, but who do we submit to? You know, it's one thing to listen and acknowledge something is right, to acknowledge that we need to be listening to the right thing, but it's a whole other thing to be doing what is right. James talks about this very clearly. James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, be doers of the word, not just hearers. That's plain and simple. The Bible promotes the fact that we need to be obedient children, not just listening to the Father. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it says, present yourself as a worker who does not need to be ashamed of that. That we can be workers and not be ashamed of the work we're doing. To go and do what is asked of us as Christians. Don't be ashamed of that. But you back up to verse 3 of that same chapter, and Paul uses this analogy, and he likes to use analogies a lot pertaining to sports. And possibly because he just knew what people liked to think about at the time. You know, that's a very sporty place. And so he's using this analogy of, you know, if you're an athlete, you can't get the prize unless you obey the rules. In the same way, he's showing to these Christians that you have to obey the rules of God to obtain the prize of heaven. We have to remember that. That Scripture lays out all these things for us. Unless we do those things, it does not matter what we believe. We have to do it to obtain salvation. That's very key in this race that we call Christianity. Now, Scripture condemns disobedience. It promotes obedience. It condemns disobedience. So when we look at passages that talk about disobedience, what does it say? Ephesians 5 and verse 6. If you'll turn there, Ephesians 5 and verse 6. It makes it, again, very clear about those who disobey, about those who do not listen and obey the word of God. Ephesians 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God. That's a scary thing. To think that the wrath of God comes onto those who disobey. They've heard the words and they will not do them. They will not do what is right. And so the wrath of God is something we do not want to promote. It talks about in James chapter 1. Turn there. James chapter 1 is a very interesting analogy. Now, one that I would never have thought up. But James just so happens, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to talk about. James chapter 1 and verse 23. He says, and the scripture, James chapter 1 verse 23, it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. He stands in a mirror, he sees himself, walks away and forgets what he looks like. What? That makes no sense. That you look at yourself and forget what you looked at the next second. The same way that sounds really weird, really foolish. Why would you read the scriptures and see what you're supposed to do and not do them? Why would you hear the words and not obey them? That's what James is talking about there. The fact that we can't just be hearers, we have to be doers of the word. When we've turned our ears to sound doctrine, what goes hand in hand with that is the obedience of those words. We have to be doing what the scriptures say. And 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 tells us very clearly that vengeance comes on those who does not obey. Vengeance is not something that I want the Lord enacting on me. I don't want that for myself. None of us should. To have that be brought towards us because of disobedience. Now, the scriptures do also say that there are going to be those who disobey. It makes it clear, it acknowledges that. There are just going to be those who choose to disobey. No matter what happens, they are just going to disobey. It acknowledges that fact. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, that we have to do the Father's will to get into heaven. And there are just going to be those that do not do the will of the Father. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3, it talks about those who will depart. It talks about those who will depart from the faith. It acknowledges that. And so the Bible does indicate that that's a very real possibility. That we can fall away. that we can turn away from sound doctrine and not obey it, but it also pleads with us to obey. Now, last thing I want us to look at here in a moment. It's very key. The world will mock our obedience. I am very behind on my slides. Maybe? I don't know. We're going to go with it. We're going to go with it. Who needs slides? But the world will mock our disobedience. There are going to be those out there who see what we're doing. They are seeing the fact that we're obeying the Lord, and they think we're crazy. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus says to us, "You will be hated by men for my name's sake, but you have to endure to be saved." No matter what's going on out there, no matter who out there is saying vile things to you, you have to keep doing what is right. He says that to obtain the things we want to obtain, we have to keep going. But he recognizes the fact there are people that will absolutely hate us for that. But we have to keep going. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We looked at this passage at the very beginning, but we're going back up to verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And it says in verse 13, as we looked, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Paul makes it very clear that it's going to be difficult to do those things, but we have to do them. We have to do the things which are right in the eyes of God. There's not a choice there. There's a choice to obey or disobey, but we can't look at it and say, you know what, I want to be saved, but I don't want to obey all the things that the Bible says. That's not how that works. We have to listen and obey all of Scripture. We have to look at what God says fully and obey them. That's the key there. May we always turn our ears to sound doctrine. Looking back at 2 Timothy, when he says there are going to be those who just turn to the things they want to hear, may that not be us. May that not be the way we live our lives, but to live in a way that God asks us to, fully. To turn our ears to sound doctrine and not the things that feel good. To not look at the things that are what make us feel pleasure in our lives right now, but the things that will help us to have the best home in heaven. That's the goal. And we have to obey it fully. It's not easy. It is not something that is going to be pleasant right now, but it has an eternal reward. But we have to abide by the things that the Lord asks us to. So the question is, are you willing to obey Him? Are you willing to put on the things that He has asked us to fully? You know, the Bible makes it very clear that once you've heard the word, that there are things you have to do to obtain eternal salvation. You have to believe that Jesus is God's Son. He makes that very clear in the Scriptures. And that you must repent of your past sins. Turn away from the way that you were living before and live a godly life. You can confess your faith before men and be baptized, fully immersed in water for remission of those past sins, and can be added to the Lord's church. That's your pathway to heaven right there. And the Scriptures say that. There's no other way. We have to hear that, and we have to obey it. And on top of that, God calls us to remain faithful until death. Once we've done that, we have to keep going down that path, to keep going towards the prize of heaven. And so until we die or until Jesus comes back, we have to be living that right life. That's the only way. The question is, are you willing to do that? Maybe you've already been baptized, and maybe you've turned away. You've turned away from sound doctrine. Maybe there are things that you're living in your life. You're fitting Scripture into your mold rather than allowing yourself to fit Scripture's mold. So whatever the case may be, what better way to change your life than today? Why wait? Because there's no guarantee of tomorrow. When you see what the Word says, why not obey it? If there's any changes you need to make in your life, if there's any way we can help you make those changes, will you please come as we stand and as we sing?